You want to learn more and more and more about the Bible? No better topic can we be talking about than God's Word. It's truly the only book that tells us where we came from, why we're here, where we're going when life is over, and how to get there. And so the more that we know about it, the better off we are. If I were to ask you at within your home somewhere, or along life's way, have you had things that were of great value to you? Probably, chances are, every one of you would say, yes, I have valuable things. I want us to think about tonight, about some things most precious. The word precious is used a good number of times in the Bible, and it's a word that just simply means something of great value. There's things that I hold great value. I esteem them as great value. They mean something to me. What had any meaning whatsoever to you. But it means something to me because of the meaning that's attached to it. One of the greatest things of great value that I had is something that Ethan, when he was just a little boy, I was laying some rock work to put a wood-burning stove on, and the things that were left over, just the little pieces of rock and some of the concrete that was left, he just kind of built this little sculpture. Well, I guess he did sculpt it. It was a sculpture, but just a pile of some leftover rock with some concrete, and at the top he just stuck a little domino. And I esteem that as one of the greatest things that I had. I don't want anything to happen to it, so I have it in a place that I can get to, except for me. Maybe not long, but we won't let it. But anyway, we esteem those kinds of things because they mean something to us. We hold them dear. And you might have things that was given to you, things of sentimental value, and maybe a piece of jewelry that someone handed down to you, or a photograph, just whatever it might be. And again, the word precious is used a good number of times in the Bible. It's used 72 times in the King James Version of the Bible. And so the Bible has a lot of things to say about things that are most precious. And I'd like for us to think about some of them tonight. If you will, open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah 39, and if someone will, nice and loud, read for us verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 39, verses 1 and 2.
At that time, I see why nobody wanted to read. Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he'd been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold, the spices, precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. But there was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show him.
He had some things in his house. Thank you, Mark. You did a good job. He had some things in his house that were valuable. The King James Version actually uses the word precious, the phrase precious things, things of great value. And so we can all relate to that. One of the things that the Bible talks about as being precious is something that I hope all of us esteem as being precious, and that is faith. I've mentioned to you a number of times that in the Bible the word faith is used in at least two ways. Who can tell us those two ways?
It talks about the faith.
Faith, which is, what is that, right?
It's the gospel, the church.
The gospel. The doctrine, the truth, the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Like when in Ephesians chapter 4, when he talks about that there is but one faith, he's talking about this system of faith. The only faith by which we can be saved. How is it? Gospel?
And a synonym would be like a trust in God.
Okay. Trust? Believe?
Confidence.
Right?
Confidence in.
Confidence. something that I possess, my faith, that I have, the faith that I have, which the best Bible definition for faith is where? Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. Not talking about this faith, the gospel, but he's talking about the faith that you and I have, that we must have. And so Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter that is full of examples of
people with faith.
Faith. Why did the Hebrews writer only include the list that he did and no more? Why? Anybody know?
Written to the Jews. It's a Jewish background.
Those were people that the Jews knew were approved by God.
The Jews knew that. But why didn't he include more on the list than what he did? And the Old Testament is full of examples that you could have added. Well, the simple answer to that is we don't know. But sometimes the text doesn't tell us why he used those and no more. And the reason that came to mind, I read an article yesterday, a fellow said that the Hebrews writer was pressed for time and he ran out of time is why he didn't include more. I wouldn't say that. But he did list these because they knew about these. We know that they could relate to them. And he drives home the point in verse 13 that these all died in faith. They were faithful to the Lord. And so he gives those examples of Abraham and Noah and Sarah. And then the list goes on. And so Hebrews 11 verses 1 and 2, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Can you see heaven? Can you see Jesus? Seen the shed blood? Well, no, we haven't seen those things, but only through the eye of faith do we know that those things exist. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the context for verse 6 when it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. It's not talking about this faith, the gospel. But yeah, it's impossible to please God without the gospel. We can't come to the knowledge of the truth without the gospel. But he's talking about without faith. And incidentally, it's the same original word. Either way it's used, in any other text, the verses in the New Testament, it comes from the same word. So how am I going to know? How am I going to distinguish whether he's talking about the gospel versus the faith that I'm required to have, like James chapter 2? Faith without works is dead. Say it again, right?
The context.
We'll turn that for us. And so it is precious. How do I know that? Someone read for us 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. It would do me no good to say that faith is precious, except the Bible said that it was precious.
That will prompt your faith, being which will precious them of gold that perish. Though it be treasured with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory of the Christ Jesus Christ.
What faith is he talking about in this verse? One or two, the gospel or the faith that you had?
Faith
that you had. That be tried. The trial of your faith. Now, what would be much more, thanks for reading that, it's been much more precious than of gold that perishes. Though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained life, precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 11, I mentioned to you in verse 6, without faith it is what?
Impossible.
Cannot please God. Good job. Cannot please God without faith. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 5, it talks about one faith, the one gospel. If we do not believe and obey and live faithful according to the one faith of the New Testament, heaven will never be our home. And we've got to understand that. There's no compromising about it. There is no middle ground about it. It's just simply, we've got to obey what the New Testament says. Acts 13, verse 8. Elymas the sorcerer is falling out on these evangelistic trips, trying to get out of the habit of saying missionary journeys. Evangelistic trips, he's an evangelist. And he's going forth to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And he ran into a false prophet named or Jesus, right? Elymas, the sorcerer. For so is his name by interpretation. And what did he do? Seeking to turn away the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, from the faith. You think there are people that want to turn you away from the faith today?
Yes.
Don't want you to hear it. Don't want you to believe it. Don't want you to obey it. Don't want you to be around folks like you're around tonight. Would much rather have you around worldly people to keep you away from the faith. Sure.
Die. I hear a man on the beach hill not saying, I didn't sure what it was, who what religion it was, but they said, and they're strong too, is trying to do a word of you just. That's what the man said, so they ain't nothing to them, you just. The old Bible was saying that you got to go
back. In Sunday's sermon, I gave you an example of
what biggest church in the world.
Sunday I gave you an example of two individuals that Paul talked about who were teaching folks that the resurrection was past already, and in so doing they had what? He said they were overthrowing the faith of some. And some versions said again, Bill?
I said shipwreck.
Yeah, they shipwreck the faith of some. And so faith is precious. Whether you're talking about the faith of the gospel, or you're talking about the faith that you have, that I have, that we must have in order to please God, it's precious. The Bible says so. But also, I think about one that the Bible mentions as being precious, and that's the blood of Christ. Can't be saved without the blood of Christ. Many lessons have been done about that. We've studied about that. We made comments about that. No one can ever accuse us and be right of saying that we don't preach about the cross of Christ and about the blood of Christ. When folks want to just scoff at the truth and say, you folks just talk about baptism, I assure you we don't just talk about baptism, though baptism is important. It's not the only thing that we talk about. We talk about the blood of Christ. Why? Because it's precious. How do I know that? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, notice what the Bible says. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 talks about redemption. Then he connects that with the blood of Christ. If you want to read it, you can feel free to. Anyone wants to.
Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
What did he say about the blood of Christ? With the precious blood of Christ. Now don't lose sight of what we said the word is defined as, but something that is precious is something that is what? Of great value. Now why on earth would an inspired writer of the New Testament say that the blood of Jesus Christ is of great value? So I want to know why it's valuable. Why is it? It saves us. We are saved by the blood of Christ. He just talked about being redeemed. There's a host of words, just worked on a list of words that, though they're not the same words in the New Testament, they really all convey the same thing. And that is salvation. Whether you're talking about redemption, salvation, justification, being washed, sanctified, all of that has to do with the salvation of man. And the only way that we are saved is made possible by the blood of Christ. And so he talks about it. It's more precious than gold. And we are redeemed by it. Why else is it valuable? We think about the blood of Christ. We just read 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And Lucas talked about the fact that we are saved by the blood of Christ. What if someone were to say, What do you base it on that we are saved by the blood of Christ? How might you explain that?
He died for the sins of the world.
All those passages, thank you, John. All those passages that you have at your fingertips that talk about salvation is made possible by the blood of Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He died for all mankind. Hebrews 2 and then verse 9. Other passages that talk about that. Remember, he said that he shed his blood for what purpose? Matthew 26 through 28. Take ye and drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Can't be saved like Luke said. You cannot be saved without the blood of Christ. Washes away our sins, Revelation chapter 1, and then verse 5. In Ephesians 2, you've taken some notes along the way. Revelation 1, verse 5. And then in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and then verse 13, by the blood of Christ we are made nigh.
Romans 5, 9.
What's that?
Romans 5, 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath.
Good. And I'm glad you brought that, because that's a good verse in connection with what Luke has said about being saved by the blood of Christ. Because he talks about being justified and being saved in the same passage. We're reconciled by His blood, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. We're sanctified by His blood, Hebrews 13, verse 12. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ, 1 John 1, verse 7. And I already mentioned to you that we are washed, Revelation 1, verses 5, 7, and 14. So a lot of things made possible by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible can say that it is something of most value, something that is precious, because without it we're lost. Incidentally, while we're on this point, that goes to show each of us that there must be something that personally I must do in order to receive the benefits of Christ's shed blood. And I say that point because Jesus shed His blood for everybody. That's right, to say this. And he said it, making salvation possible for everybody. Now, if He shed His blood so that everybody can be saved, and yet not everybody is saved, then there must be something that I've got to do. Right. See that point? Save yourselves from this untoward generation, Acts 2 and then verse 40. The same way about grace. We are saved by grace, but grace is made available to everybody. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, but yet not everybody is saved. And so there's something I've got to do to receive the benefit of God's grace, and that's obey the word of the Lord. The blood of Christ is something most precious. Here's something else that we probably don't like to think about in a general sense, but yet the Bible talks about how precious it is. We don't like to talk about death. I don't know what the count is of those who have died from this pandemic over the last couple of years. Thousands. I don't know.
It was actually it's in the 5 million.
Yeah,
it's 5 million. We actually just looked it up.
Yeah. So it's 5 million.
Oh, in the United States.
Thank you for saying it. So a lot of people have died.
Might be the world. I apologize. Could be.
It's a great number of people.
Yes.
And it's hard to say bye to individuals. It's hard to lose people. We don't like to think about that. But then when we read the Word of God, I want you to notice what the Bible says in Psalm 116 and verse 15. Psalm 116 and verse 15. We're talking about valuable things tonight, precious things. Someone read that for us now. Psalm 116, verse 15.
Precious in the sight of the Lord.
Notice that. Precious in the sight of the Lord. Is what?
The death of his son.
The death of his saints. Now, many times when we're going through it, it's hard to see the positive in a very difficult, trying time. But passages like this help us prepare for the difficult times before they get here, so that we can be proactive and not reactive in every situation. That's what James chapter 1 is about. It's really telling us how to deal in times of temptation, the trying of our faith before it happens, so that we can be resolved. I'm resolved. That's how I'm going to react. So before death comes to those that we care so much about, and to self, we need to understand that in the sight of God, precious, of great value, is the death of His people. Now, that encourage you. We know we're going to die. Ecclesiastes 9:5, the living know that they shall die. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this a judgment. Hebrews 9:27. A lot of passages talk about the fact that we're going to die. But if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, God's tomorrow is always brighter than today. And God has promised, if we're faithful to Him, and we overcome, we can come over. I love that statement. If we are faithful, we can come over and live with Him for all eternity. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the dead of His saints. The word saint means what? That's the idea of
saint individual.
Yeah.
Sanctified. Something that is sanctified. Like in 1 Corinthians 6, when he talks about such were some of you, but now you are washed, you are justified, you are sanctified. It's the idea of something that is holy because it's been separated, set apart for a particular use. And so that's what a saint is. Someone who is sanctified. We are set aside from what? Separate from, say it again, from the world. Passages talk about it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18. We are separate from the world. A living sacrifice unto God. Set apart. What? At what point? By the way, I may mention this several times in the various repeat. When the Bible talks about saints, He is not talking about who? He's not talking about
a special group of Christians.
He's talking about a special group of people, those who have been set apart for service to God, and we are a peculiar people, God's own possession, Titus 2 and verse 14. But folks, He's not talking about dead people. You don't become a saint after you've died. You become a saint in this life when you obey the gospel. Well, how do we know that? The Bible says it. It's good enough for me, right? The Bible says it. That's good enough. And he says it in the way of using the word to living people. You're sanctified. Just gave that reference to you from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's writing to living people in the church of Christ at Corinth. And Romans chapter 1 verse 7, when Paul was writing to the saints at Rome, he's writing to living people in the church of Christ at Rome. Living people. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the dead of His saints. Well, how do I become a saint? Saint, by the way, it is not in reference to dead people, and it is not a term in reference to perfect people. In the sense of holier than thou, perfect, no mistakes, and in that sense. We know we are complete, perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 1. But what does it mean?
Those who've been washed by the blood of Christ.
God's redeemed people.
Yeah, they're redeemed. Again, we are set apart. The point, when are we set apart?
When we become Christians.
When we become a Christian, which takes place, Johnny, when you're baptized, not before, but when you're baptized, you arise to walk in newness of life, and then you are in Christ, then you are a new creature in Christ, then you are a child of God, then you are sanctified, set apart from the world. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians 1:13. Then you're a saint. thoughts about that. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Well, before we move on, we have time for another point. Why would that be precious? Why would I look? Now, God does. The text says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. That's all the text says. Can't speculate about it. Can't say anything more than what the text says. But I will ask you this. Why should I esteem that as being something precious? Find the way. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14 and 21 through 23. Why is it a positive thing, a precious thing, a blessed thing for a Christian to pass from this life?
He desires all men to come to repentance, and if we die as a saint, or if we die as faithful, it's precious in his sight because he's returned his loved ones to him, and we're going to be with him. So it should be precious to us because we have eternal life.
Yeah. Eternal life in this life is over, to be in the joys of heaven, to think about all that comes our way in this life, which oftentimes can be difficult and so hard and upsetting and tiresome and aggravating, and just get sick and tired of being sick and tired, to know that this is not the be-all, end-all. That for God's people, that there is going to come a time when all of these things in this life are going to be counted, as the Bible refers to them as in the book of Revelation, as former things, or former things passed away. And the things he's talking about in the context is crying, sorrow, death, pain, no more. Now that sounds good to me. Does it to you? That sounds good enough to me to give up some things that I might need to give up in this life. Because I tell you, there's no do-overs. We've got one chance. And now's the time that we need to recognize that, realize what we must do, and obey the gospel. So what must I do? It's a good place to stop in 7:35. So what must I do? Getting ready to hear an invitation from, I don't know who has it, but you've got to hear an invitation. Bell said, good job. The rest do too. You're going to have an opportunity to respond and say, you know what, I do want to go to heaven. I do want to be in such a position. By the way, the Bible talks about the death of the righteous and the death of the wicked. Let me die, as the Old Testament said. Let me die the death of the righteous. Well, you got to do something about it. The Bible says, share that with us in just a moment. Any comments, questions?
1 Peter 3:4. Because I've got the God in living. There says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. But the way we live our life here on earth is very precious.
Good job, Lord. Our conduct, it really does. It goes a long way and it says so much. Remember, as we close, precious is used 72 times in the Bible. We just talked about three tonight. I've got on the sermon outline 10 of them. And we might look at some more next week. I don't know. I appreciate your good attention.